He can do. If you're able to do so, I ask if you would please stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to begin in verse 20 and read through verse 30 of this text today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll recognize very quickly, this is part of the story of David and Goliath. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle and shouted for the battle. In other words, he said, go get them, guys. He was shouting for the battle there. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Verse 22, and David left his carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. In other words, he had been defying the Israelites and the God of Israel, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That means they wouldn't have to pay taxes. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? I'm a younger brother. I had an older brother. And I know a little brother sometimes he says to his brother, now what have I done now? You know, and that's what David's saying to his older brother. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Let's bow for prayer. Father, again today, we thank you for your precious word, and I pray your blessings would be upon the reading of thy word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me as your servant and give me clarity of thought and strength of voice and the genuine leadership of the Holy Spirit, that you would use me today to bring a message that would be a message by which you would speak to the hearts of those that are gathered with us here today. I pray that each of us would hear the message and heed the message, and that we would respond as you would have us to. Father, I pray you'd get glory to yourself, not only from the good music and fellowship we've already enjoyed, and not particularly from the preaching, but especially from the response of people to thy word and thy spirit. I pray you'll be glorified, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our text covers, as I've already said, part of the story of David and Goliath. At the beginning of this story, David is known simply as a shepherd boy. But by the end of this story, he was known as the mighty warrior who had killed the Philistine champion, Goliath the giant. The women came forth afterwards proclaiming, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And just a very quick review of what we've read and some of what we've not read here. But David's three oldest brothers had joined King Saul's army, and they'd gone out with him to fight against the Philistines. And David had gone back to tend his father's sheep, as his father had sent him. And for 40 days, Saul and the army of Israel had faced off against the Philistines and the giant by the name of Goliath there. And they had done that for 40 days without going to battle. Israel would not go to battle because they were afraid of Goliath. At the end of 40 days, Jesse sent David with great supplies for the army there and to see his brothers and to see how the things were going there. And when David arrived, he heard the challenge of Goliath the giant, and David was very disappointed in his brothers and in the army of the living God, the armies of Israel. In verse 26, He asked the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's oldest brother, Eliab, when he began asking questions, he belittled David. He was angry with David, I believe, for pointing out the fact that he was afraid to go to battle. He was angry with David for pointing out his deficiencies there. And he asked the question, with whom have you left those few sheep? And of course, the disdain and the talking down we see there. Why are you not home tending your little flock? And he accused David of being prideful and naughty, as he said, of just being there to get in on it and seeing the action there. And David's answer was, what have I done? I haven't done anything wrong. And then he said, is there not a cause? And as the special song was being sung, I thought, I didn't know what he was going to sing. He doesn't know what I'm going to preach. But I want my life to count for Jesus. Is there not a cause? He was saying there, don't you realize what's going on here? There's a cause that's worth fighting for. David even believed there was a cause there worth dying for, if that should be his lot. God's army, in David's mind, God's army must be victorious. What an option for them to cower in the presence of anyone. And when Goliath was defying the armies of God, he was defying God Himself. That's the way David saw it. And he asked, is there not a cause? The word cause means that to which a person gives his efforts. A cause is something that you dedicate yourself and your efforts toward furthering that cause. We talk about the cause of freedom or the cause of justice. Today we're talking about the cause of Jesus Christ. David believed that the battle against Goliath and the Philistines was a cause worthy of effort, it was worthy of sacrifice, and even the risk of death. And David proved his commitment to the cause by going to battle against Goliath. You talk about somebody who, humanly speaking, was an underdog. That was David. Shepherd boy, about 17 years old, going against a literal giant, a physical giant, a seasoned warrior, a mighty foe, and yet there's a cause. As you might have already figured out, the title of the message today, is there not a cause? David was at an age when many people have committed themselves to the cause of Christ, as well as other cause, whether it's the military or politics or fight against poverty, whatever it might be. He was at an age when many people have committed their lives to a cause in those teenage years and just beyond. And by the way, I see teenagers here, and you know, you ought to consider the cause of Christ as far as what God would have you to give your life to, whether it's in full-time vocational ministry or just to be the best Christian and servant of Jesus Christ you can be. I personally believe that every Christian ought to be a full-time Christian. And I know that God calls His preachers and missionaries and other full-time ministry types of servants out of those that are full-time Christians that are really dedicated to the cause of Christ. But you don't have to be young to commit yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. All of us at every age can commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to this great cause. In the message today, I would like to talk about three things about committing your life to the cause of Jesus Christ. Three things about committing your life to the cause of Jesus Christ. It is, first of all, it is a commitment to a person. If you commit your life to the cause of Jesus Christ, you first and foremost must commit your life to Jesus Christ. You know, it's sad to say, but I'm afraid many people enter into the ministry, enter into the work of the Lord, and they don't have that relationship right first and foremost. It's commitment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with a commitment to be saved. Jesus said you must be born again. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. He tells us that the ingredients of soul salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin means to turn from your sin and your life of sin and the direction you are going and turn your life toward Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But notice he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, He is Master. Once I became a Christian, we use the term when I gave my life to Christ. That's what we really do when we get saved. For you're not your own. You're bought with a price once you become a child of God. And we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. They belong to God, is what the Scripture says. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that He died on the cross for our sin. And faith that if we will repent of our sins and by faith receive Him into our hearts, faith that He saves our soul. Our sins are forgiven. We become a child of God and we live with Him forevermore. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the thing around which all missions revolves. It's the center of it all, that people would be saved. You know, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ involves a commitment to be saved. And I'm not spending a lot of time on this today, but it also includes the commitment to be His disciple. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there weren't just those original 12 disciples, 11 disciples, truly, Judas Iscariot being, you know, of course, a hypocrite about it all. But Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now, I could preach a lot on that today. I do respect the time. I'm going to move on to here today. But it's a commitment, first of all, to a person to be saved and then to live a life endeavoring to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this commitment to the cause of Christ is a commitment to the Great Commission. It's a commitment to the Great Commission. Please understand today, you don't have to be a vocational missionary to be committed to the Great Commission. I don't want to say this and kind of divert our attention from what we're doing here today, but a church like this, a church like the church I pastor, a good biblical New Testament Baptist churches, you know, most of what we do for the Great Commission, we do in our own area. In winning souls and baptizing those that have been saved and then teaching them and training them, helping them become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in that Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 there, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach there means to make disciples of people and then baptizing them. And by the way, if you've been saved and haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet, scriptural believer's baptism, which must happen after you're saved under the authority of a New Testament Baptist church, then once you've done that, that's what the Bible says to do, and then we're to teach them how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Get people saved, get them involved in church, teach them and train them to live right, to serve well, to read their Bible, to study their Bible, to pray, and how to pray, and all the other things that have to do with following Christ. But we're to do that in all nations. And so we're not off the hook saying, well, we're just supposed to do that here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You say, preacher, we're not that many people. We're, what, 200 or 300 people, whatever is the active involvement of people in the church. I don't know how many it is, but whatever we are here or whatever we are as a church here, say, we're not that many people. Well, how many people do you think he was talking to? By my count, by then it was 11. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's important. People who are committed to the cause of Christ are committed to helping accomplish the Great Commission. And that should be every child of God. Every one who names the name of Christ. You know, it's more than just being a church member. And I think every Christian ought to be an active fellowshipping, serving member of a local church. But it's more than just having our name on the roll. To be committed to the Great Commission means that we're involved in helping our church to fulfill the Great Commission. We're involved in, it involves witnessing in our daily lives, on organized visitation, sharing the gospel with others. It involves serving serving the Lord in the ministry of our church, however we can. It involves praying. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. It does involve giving. I believe the giving starts with the tithe, and then the missions offering is an offering, which is anything given above the tithe for the missions work of our church. It involves singing. It involves exhorting. That means encouraging other people to live right and to serve God. It involves teaching and mentoring, and you don't have to have a podium to be a teacher. And you don't have to have a podium to be a mentor. I think about men in our church that I've watched over all these years, and I've seen men who would never stand behind a lectern and teach a class. They're not gifted toward that. Are you following? It's not their aptitude. It's not what they're good at, but I've seen them mentor others who've come into our church and get alongside them. And there's men in our church that are godly men, faithful men, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that other men go to and ask them, you know, what about this or what about that? How do we do this or how are we to serve the Lord? Not minimizing the pulpit ministry of a church or the pastoral ministry of a church, but there's no pastor that builds a church. Jesus builds the church, and He uses godly pastors and godly people in the church to do the work of the ministry, as the Bible says, teaching and mentoring and helping however you can. I am so thankful for the men in our church that are gifted in auto mechanics and in carpentry and in information technology and so many other things that they're able to do that forwards and helps our ministry. You say, how do auto mechanics help? We run a bus ministry. By the way, I still drive a car. Thank God for folks who can help in those areas, helping however you can to do whatever needs to be done. So it's a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. It's a commitment to the cause of Christ, which, make no mistake about it, is the Great Commission. But here I want to spend a little time in this thought here. It is also a commitment to a manner of life. It's a commitment to a manner of life. What manner of life? A godly Christian life. Would to God that all those who profess to be servants of Jesus Christ would also be godly Christians. And I know that none of us are perfect, but I also know that it's important that we walk the talk. What gives credibility to the message is a Spirit-filled Christian life. It's a commitment to a manner of life. Although commitment to any cause requires some discipline and requires some sacrifice, the truth is a commitment to many causes does not require the manner of life that I'm talking to you about today, or not even a certain manner of life. Thankful for our military personnel. But you can serve in the military and be a godly Christian or not a godly Christian or not a Christian at all. You follow what I'm saying? You can be a great social reformer but not have the manner of life that a Christian's supposed to have. You can be an educator. You can be a teacher, an administrator, and they're needed and valuable. But as we know today, it's best if they are committed to the right manner of life, but many are not. Even in science and in medicine. You follow what I'm saying? I don't know how they can be that way, but I've known doctors and surgeons and so forth who, if they're not atheists, they're agnostics at best. I don't know how they could be with knowing what they know about the human body, to not know that there's a God who made our bodies the way they are. But there are many who are not committed to the manner of life that a Christian servant needs to be committed to. A commitment to the cause of Christ requires a commitment to a godly life. And I'm not going to preach everything about that today. Of course, wouldn't have time to. If I was preaching a series, I couldn't preach everything about that today. Let me just suggest a few things, and then I'll try to be done here before long. But I believe those who are committed to this cause and this manner of life, first of all, are people who should have a love for the brethren. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. You know, I'll probably brag a little bit about our church while I'm gone. I could tell you bad things, but I won't tell you those things. But you know, I believe that our church is a church, and I've sensed that here, and I'm grateful for that. I've sensed that you can come in to the church, and love ought to be a part of the atmosphere. Love for lost souls, of course, but love for one another. And by the way, Christians, don't lose sight of that fact. You know, sometimes we treat our visitors better than we treat one another. I bragged on you about treating visitors good, but it ought to be among the family as well. Amen? And that's a manner of life. That's the way things ought to be for the child of God. Love for the brethren and honesty and integrity are so central in a godly Christian life and a godly Christian testimony. I learned a long time ago, honesty and integrity, we think of the same thing and they're talking about the same attribute. You know that integrity is actually a architectural term or a structural term? When you think about integrity, I am so glad that as far as I can tell, there is architectural or structural integrity in this building, which the root of that word means it's connected. And I want those rafters, those trusses to stay connected to each other and to the walls. And if it's drywall up there, I want it all to be connected. Amen? That's what architectural integrity is talking about. These big steel girder buildings, those steel girders are all connected. They don't come apart. So what's that got to do with honesty? It means what we profess to be should be connected to what we are. And what we say we will do should be connected to what we do. What we say we believe needs to be connected to how we act and live and what our priorities are and our values. To have integrity means those things are connected. Honesty and integrity needs to be a part of our manner of life. That old thing I learned a long time ago, we tell anyone, you do as I say, not as I do. That lacks integrity. That lacks the connection we're talking about there. Takes away from what we're to be. The manner of life we're to lead is to be a life of unselfishness. Unselfishness. The golden rule. Even though it's not written exactly that way in Matthew 7, verse 12, we know it as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's not a translation. That's a paraphrase. I know that. But that's what Jesus, He said, is what you would have others to do to you, even so likewise to them. Unselfishness, treating people like you care about them. Compassion and concern goes with that. The manner of life that we're to lead is to be a life of being chaste and morally pure. What a horrible thing that there's such a lack of that in our world today. I'm old enough, I've lived long enough, and there's been sin around all my life, but lack of morality, the lack of chastity, purity, that's in our the lack in our world today, all around our world, sometimes invading the lives of Christians, all too often invading the lives of Christians. But if we're going to be committed to the cause of Christ, we need to be committed to this manner of life. What involves purity. It involves being morally pure and right before God. I see these young people here and temptations all around you and the world we live in. Please, I hope if you've not done so yet, commit your life, yourself to a life of purity. And all the rest of us, married and unmarried, to a life of purity. We need to be single-minded in our commitment to the Lord. I could read it all, but let me just read Matthew 6, 24. It talked about being a single eye, but in verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon is not only money, mammon is the world and the things of the world, and money being a big part of that. But you can't serve both. You know, the truth is, all of us, and this is another sermon, so I'll say it and leave that part, but all of us ought to have things in our lives that are not for sale. Not for sale. Speaking with Brother Brown this morning before the service, and he was talking about some job opportunities he had back years ago, but it would take him to places where there was not a good church to go to. Amen? There's things that shouldn't be for sale. There's things that's more important than money, is what I'm saying. And that manner of life believes that. I know this isn't popular among many Christians today, but it ought to be a commitment to personal separation from the world. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The Bible still says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Just you say, well, that's just one place. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." By the way, I understand there's a group of people we have in our area, and I'm sure they're here and so forth, but they call them holiness people, and their doctrines of holiness, which are anti-biblical doctrines built around it. We shouldn't be afraid of that. To be holy means to be separated unto God. Separate, set apart from this world unto God. And I'll just not go any farther on that today, but it's a commitment to a manner of life. David said, "Is there not a cause?" In our text, the cause was the defeat of Goliath and of the Philistines in order to remove the reproach of Israel or from Israel and to exalt and glorify the God of Israel. That was the cause. In our time, the cause is the cause of Jesus Christ. And that cause is the Great Commission. And I want to ask you today, are you committed to the cause? It involves the right kind of commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, to the mission of Jesus Christ, which is the Great Commission, and a right kind of commitment to the manner of life that God would have His children, His servants to live and to lead. Are you committed to the cause? If you're not, or if you have been and you've strayed away, this would be a good day to get that commitment right. Let's bow our heads today, please. Heads are